John chapter number 20, the resurrection story begins in verse number 1. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. John chapter 20 and verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. And as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, this Easter morning, our hearts have been focused properly, appropriately on an empty tomb. Lord, we want to find a little bit about that this morning. We want to have, Lord, you as our resurrected Savior teach us from the resurrection story. We pray, Lord, and ask if there's one here without Christ who's never put their heart's belief and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, have never humbled their hearts as a sinner and called out to a risen Savior for salvation, may today be the day that they're saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen, and you may be seated. I wish we had the time to piece by piece put together from the four Gospels the entire story, if you will, a timeline from the death of Jesus Christ to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I promise you that would take some time. I would probably need an overhead screen. I'd probably need to draw some diagrams. I definitely would need for you to have four or five Bibles laid out in front of you, turned to different places so that we could watch how beautifully and wonderfully the Scriptures weave together the story of the resurrection. Let me remind you of this, and don't ever forget this. Every once in a while, somebody will read something in Matthew, and then they'll read something in John, and they'll suppose that they contradict each other. Let me say this. The Gospels never contradict each other. They just complete each other. Matthew wrote some of the details. Mark wrote other details. Luke wrote other details. John wrote other details, but they do not contradict each other. They go together to weave together a beautiful accounting of the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Four eyewitnesses, if you will, that are there to say, let me tell you what I saw. And then another one, well, let me tell you what I saw. And another, let me tell you what I saw. And even though sometimes the perspectives are different, the story weaves together with a cohesiveness that only God could have created. I want to talk you through it if I can. I'd like to, if you'll just give me your hearts for a minute and your minds for a minute, I'd like to give you an accounting of the timeline from the death of Jesus Christ to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me start, first of all, on Good Thursday. Sorry, folks. I'm sorry to bust your bubble if you celebrated Friday. Now, by the way, if they offer you Good Friday off work, take it. Don't turn it down, okay? But actually, Jesus died on the cross on Thursday. It's always interesting how to get 3 days and three nights in a tomb if he died on Friday and rose Sunday morning. So we know that Jesus died on the cross on Thursday. The Bible says that there was darkness on the earth while Jesus hung on the cross from about noon on Thursday till about 3 o'clock. Then the lights came back on. And after that, a short time after 3 o'clock on Thursday, we read where Jesus cries from the cross, "It is finished." And by the way, what he finished that day was salvation for all mankind. It is finished. And then he said this to God, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." And then the Bible uses this terminology. It says, "And then Christ gave up the ghost." Now that's very important. No one killed Jesus. They nailed him to a cross because he let them. They tortured him because he let them. But they did not kill him. He handed his spirit to the Father. You know why that's important? Because Jesus chose to die for you. His life wasn't taken. It was offered that day on Calvary's cross. Now, right after Jesus died, shortly after 3 o'clock on Thursday, the Roman soldiers proceed to break the legs of the three who were crucified, Christ and the two thieves. But they find that Christ has already died. But to make sure, they take a spear and they pierce his side. And you know what? The Bible says his side opens up and blood mingled with water comes out of his side. Yes, folks, Christ is dead. He has died. He hangs there until evening when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus the Pharisee, with written permission from Pontius Pilate, go to the soldiers and claim the dead body of Jesus Christ. They take that body down. Are you picturing this? These two secret disciples, these two men that kind of live their life as believers yet under the radar, are so touched by watching Jesus die that they want to do something public to associate themselves with Christ. So they take his body down from the cross, and the Bible says they wrap his body in a clean linen cloth, and they carry him then a short distance to Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. He had already had his tomb made. He'd paid for it. The Bible said he was a rich man, so he had a very nice tomb. But he had not, of course, used it up to this point, and no one else had used it. This was a brand new tomb, and they carry the body of Jesus Christ to this tomb. They lay the body, now wrapped in a clean linen cloth, into this new tomb. And then they roll the Bible calls it a great stone in front of the door of the tomb. Now, several of the women who followed Jesus Christ and were present at his crucifixion, several of them watch Nicodemus and watch Joseph of Arimathea bury Jesus Christ. And inside, we are told by the scriptures that they are lamenting over the fact that his body was not properly prepared for burial. So they go home and begin to prepare spices and ointments with the intent of returning after the Passover and properly preparing the burial. Now you have to understand a little bit about Jewish custom, Jewish law, but during the Passover and then the Sabbath day that was to follow, no Jew could touch a dead body during those times or they would have to be declared unclean. So they had to get him buried before the sunset. There was nothing they could do for the following 2 days because one was the Passover and one was the Sabbath day. So they planned that on early Sunday morning. Remember, the Jewish Sabbath their Sunday was actually Saturday, and that they viewed Sunday as the first day of the week. So early on the first day of the week, their plan was to take these ointments and to take these spices and properly prepare and anoint the dead body of Jesus Christ. Now, late that night, the chief priest approached Pilate, and they make a kind of a strange request. They ask Pilate for soldiers, Roman soldiers, to guard his tomb for 3 days, because the chief priest said, while he was alive, he said, after 3 days, I will rise again. And they said, I'm afraid that somebody, one of the disciples, will steal the body and then claim that he rose again. So by the time the sun rose on the very first morning that Jesus was in the tomb, there were Roman soldiers standing there guarding the tomb. Not only did they come to guard the tomb, but the Bible says when they arrived, they sealed the tomb. I mean, they took mortar. They took the materials necessary. They put the Roman seal on there. That could not be opened, that could not be broken by any man, and they sealed that tomb, and then they posted a watch or a guard to guard that tomb. Pilate gives them permission. I love what he says. He says this: ye have your watch, make it as sure as you can. Something tells me that during the whole process of this crucifixion, Pilate came to realize that this was the King of the Jews, and that something supernatural was going to happen whether there were any guards there or not. Then we see that on Friday is the Passover. Then Saturday, the Sabbath. Soldiers guard the tomb. Women prepare their spices and ointments. Disciples hide in their homes. Jesus' dead, lifeless body lies in the tomb. Satan celebrates and heaven mourns. But then comes Sunday morning. Then comes Sunday morning. While it was still dark on a Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and Mary, this would not be his mother, but Christ's aunt, and Salome, along with some other unnamed women, take their spices, take their ointments. It's still dark. The sun's about to rise, and they head towards the tomb. Now, at daybreak, boy, this is exciting. I like this story. At daybreak, a great earthquake shakes Jerusalem. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord descends and rolls away the stone from the door of the tomb. When the angel appears, the Bible says his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. Now notice this: and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. These were hardened, trained Roman soldiers, yet they were so frightened they literally fainted in their tracks. They were so overcome by fear. That's when the stone was rolled away. Now, Jesus comes out of that tomb. Jesus raises from the dead. Mary Magdalene and the other women arrive shortly after and find the stone rolled away. Now, as soon as they see that the stone is rolled away, and I think probably, honestly, they also saw the keepers still unconscious on the ground, the Bible tells us that Mary Magdalene turns around by herself and runs back to tell the disciples that someone has stolen the body of Jesus. I think she looked and saw what she thought was dead bodies. I think she thought that somebody had come and with violence taken Jesus out of that tomb. She was not yet understanding what had happened there. Now, when Mary Magdalene arrives in the upper room, she tells the disciples that someone has stolen the body of Jesus. Now, that results in a race. That results in a running match. Peter and John jump up and they begin to run for the tomb. Now, John's a little faster than Peter, so John gets there first, but John's not as brave as Peter. So it says that John just kind of peeks in and he sees that the body is gone. But when Peter gets there, is anybody surprised about this? Peter just busts right in there and he sees the linen clothes lying and the napkin used to cover his head folded neatly in the tomb. Then John, emboldened by Peter's boldness, steps in also, and he sees that Christ is gone, and the Bible says that he believes at that moment. I think John was one of those that recognized early what exactly had happened. He remembered that Christ said that he would rise again. Now, after they see that, the Bible says they return to their own homes. Now, Mary Magdalene follows Peter and John. Of course, she can't run as fast as them. She arrives at the tomb as they are departing, and we pick up then this account in John chapter 20 that we just read, in John chapter 20, where Mary gets there In verse number 11, the Bible says she stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And then we see this interaction she has with the two angels. I don't think, based on the scriptures here, that she recognized that they were angels. They asked her, "Why are you weeping?" She just saw two men in the tomb. "Why are you weeping?" "Because they've taken away my Lord." She turned around and she saw Jesus, but her eyes were holden. By the way, this happened often with the resurrected Christ. Jesus Christ in his glorified body could deny somebody the ability to recognize who he was. And she thought he was just the gardener, the man who was hired to take care of the cemetery or the sepulcher area. And so she turns around and Jesus is standing there, and she doesn't recognize him as who he is. So Jesus then says to her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" The Bible says she, supposing him to be the gardener, said, "Sir, if thou hast borne him, then hence tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Then Jesus done a wonderful thing. He just spoke her name. He just spoke her name. And when he spoke her name, I think something struck her heart. She was familiar with the voice of Christ. How many times had Jesus spoken to Mary Magdalene, her name, called her by name? She recognized him for who he was. The scales fell from off of her eyes. She realized, "Jesus is standing in front of me." And she says, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." And then I think she began to reach for him, or kneel down to worship at his feet. And he backs up and says, "Touch me not. I'm not yet ascended unto my Father." We'll talk about that in just a moment. Now Mary Magdalene has some good news. She's seen the Savior. He tells her, "Go tell the disciples that no one stole my body. I'm alive. I've risen from the dead." And so a short time later, Mary Magdalene heads out to tell the other disciples what she has seen, that she has personally seen the Savior. Now, right after this, the other women who had initially come with Mary Magdalene get up the courage to approach the tomb. Two of them, Mary, which is Christ's aunt, and Salome, peer into the empty tomb. And they also see an angel who tells them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen." They also hurriedly go to tell the disciples that Jesus has risen from the dead. As this group of women approach Jerusalem, Jesus appears unto them also, and they worship at his feet. Then they go to tell that they have seen him. So these women got to not only speak to the angel at the tomb, but just before they enter into Jerusalem, Jesus stops them, and they worshiped at his feet, and he appeared unto them. Now Mary's coming into the upper room saying, "I seen him." Here come these other women behind him. "We've seen him." And then later that day, the disciples are having a little business meeting, trying to make sense of all of this. And they're up in the upper room, and everyone's there except for Thomas. And Jesus appears to the 10 disciples in the upper room. Then he appears to two disciples that were traveling on the Emmaus Road. One of these men, by the way, was the uncle of Jesus. 8 days later, he appears to all 11 disciples. Now Thomas is present. Remember that story? Thomas was doubting, and Jesus appeared and said, "Hey, you said that you wouldn't believe if you didn't stick your fingers into the holes in my hand and thrust your hand into my side. Go ahead. Go ahead and do it. I want you to believe that I've risen from the dead." And Thomas falls down and acknowledges Jesus as the resurrected Lord. In the days ahead, Jesus would appear again and again to different groups of disciples. He would appear to Peter alone. Then later he would appear to James. Then he appeared to 7 of the disciples by the lake of Tiberias. Remember that? "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" Then on a mountain to the disciples and 500 of the brethren, where he would ascend into heaven. Later Stephen would see the resurrected Christ as he was martyred. And Paul would see the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, where he was converted. And then finally, John on the Isle of Patmos would see Jesus Christ. And Christ would there command him to write the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I went through this timeline because I want you to understand that this story happened. There's no contradictions within the four stories. They weave together this beautiful account of what happened from the moment Jesus gave up the ghost until he raised from the dead. Then they chronicle all of his appearances to all people before he ascends up into heaven. Now I want to draw your attention on purpose, and we're going to go a specific direction now. All of these post-resurrection appearances are important, but I want to focus this morning on the first person, that Jesus chose to appear to after the resurrection. In Mark 16:9, we read, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." Now, who was this woman? Why did he first appear to Mary Magdalene? I mean, come on, why not John the Beloved? Wasn't it John that had that special close relationship with Jesus Christ? Why not his own earthly mother? Come on now, if you had a son that had passed away and he raised from the dead, and mom, he didn't come to you first, you'd be ticked off at him, wouldn't you? I mean, moms want to be first. Why not the assembled disciples? Why didn't he appear to them first? By the way, let me give you this thought. The story of his appearance to Mary Magdalene tells us that he appeared to her, boy, you're going to be amazed at this, before he even ascended to see God the Father. That's why he said, "Touch me not." This was the high priest now, Jesus, with the blood that has been slain for all mankind, and he was going to ascend up to the heavens before the Father to sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And according to Jewish custom, no man could touch that high priest until he had sprinkled the blood. And so he appears to Mary Magdalene before he even goes to God the Father and appears before God the Father. Let me answer this question this morning, because I think just for the fact that he chose to appear to this woman, we can learn some wonderful thing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Who was this woman? Who was Mary Magdalene? And by the way, I'm going to apologize right now for having to take the next 60 seconds or so and say what I'm going to have to say. But let me just say this. This woman was not his wife. I'm just so sick and tired of the blasphemy that's hitting the printed page. I shake my head at a country that goes out and makes blasphemy a bestseller. There's something wrong with America. There's something broken in America that wants to purchase made-up stories about Jesus having an illicit affair with one of the women. She was not his wife. She was not his lover. She did not carry his child. I'm going to tell you something. I'm a little sick and tired of my tax dollars going to support programs on public TV that wants to do nothing but blaspheme the history of Jesus Christ and draw doubt upon the scriptures. I'm a little tired of that. But this woman was not his wife, she was not his lover, and she did not carry his child. This was Jesus, the Son of God. Isn't it a shame that we live in such a perverted world that they would take the very story of the Son of God and try to make something perverted out of it? And I'm going to tell you something. I pray that Mr. Brown, who wrote some of those books, gets saved. But if he doesn't, one of these days, he's going to stand before Jesus Christ, look in his eye, and answer for those wicked blasphemies that he wrote down on paper that's made him a millionaire. All that money's not going to buy him out of that special dark corner of hell that he's going to be sent to if he doesn't get saved. So that's not who this woman was. Well, Brother Jerry, who was this woman? Let me just tell you a few things that we know. We don't know a whole lot. A few things we know about Mary Magdalene. First of all, this was a woman who was once demon-possessed. She was once demon-possessed. But you know what? Jesus came along. The Bible says she wasn't possessed by one demon or two demons or three demons or five demons. Seven. The Bible gives us the number. Seven demons had control of this young woman. You think that she was in a good state with seven demons inside of her? You think she was moral with seven demons inside of her? You think she was modest with seven demons inside of her? You think she had any peace, any joy in her life with seven demons running the show inside of her? She was a tortured young lady. And then one day Jesus showed up. And Jesus said, "You know what? I can fix what's wrong with you." You know why? Because I'm the Son of God. You know why? Because if I command the demons, they have to do what I say. And you know what? She looked at a Savior, and he had compassion on her. And he not only cast them demons out, he washed her as white as snow. He cleaned her up, and he made her one of the disciples, the sweetest disciples that Jesus Christ ever had. I wanted to let you know this about the resurrection. The resurrection tells us that Jesus can still free all people from the power of Satan. I mean, he's running wild. He's just loose. I can't believe what he's doing in the hearts and lives of some people. Brother Derek was telling me about a young man that he's working with right now, and he's trying to get him to come to church, and he is mixed up in something. By the way, let me just say this to our young people. At some point, Mary Magdalene is a young lady, and she was an Israelite. But at some point, she opened some doors to satanic influence in her life. Now, you young people, you say, "Oh, Brother Jerry, I'm saved. I can't be demon possessed." No, but you can be demon oppressed. Maybe it was the wrong kind of music she started listening to. Maybe she started tinkering around in the occult a little bit. Maybe she started running around with the gothic crowd a little bit. Come on now. Maybe she started reading books that she should has no business reading. Maybe she began to play around with a little witch. I don't know what she did. But somewhere, somehow, you know, maybe she got the first edition of Harry Potter's book. Thought it was just cute. But somewhere, somehow, she began to open her life and open doors into her heart to satanic influence. And you know what? If you give Satan an inch, he'll take a mile. I'm going to tell you something. You better stop playing around with some of that stuff. You better stop playing around. You better stop listening to some of that music, that satanic music. Oh, it doesn't matter, but it's just my favorite music. It was, well, you and Satan's got something in common. It's his favorite music too. You better watch it. Better watch what you're messing with. You better watch what shows you're watching on the Sci-Fi Channel. Come on now. You better watch what you're opening your heart to. You start playing around with those things and you open yourself up to influences that, you know what? They're real easy to come into your life and they're real hard to get out of your life. But here she was, all bound up by Satan, controlled by Satan, made miserable by Satan, tortured by Satan, and Jesus came by. Brother Jerry, the devil's had his way in my life for a lot of years. Well, let me tell you something. One spoken word from the Savior can deliver you this morning. If you just turn your heart to Christ and cry out like Mary did, you know what? Jesus Christ can free you. Jesus Christ can clean you. Jesus Christ can save you and change you and make you a new person. And that's who Mary Magdalene was. Yes, she was a woman with a past, but you know what? She put it in the past and she got Christ to save her and she changed her life and she went a new direction. Who was this woman? This was a woman who had a servant's heart. You know, in Luke chapter 8, it says, "And it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance." By the way, this is a woman that dwelt in Galilee, but when Jesus came to Galilee, you know what? Her and some other women, when they heard he was in town, would always go to him and say, "Listen, we want you to come over. We fixed you a meal. We fixed your disciples a meal." They would take of their own substance, their own possessions, their own groceries, and they would make sure that Jesus was taken care of. They would sleep outside and let him have their home. They put Jesus first. They served Jesus. And Mary Magdalene was one of the main ones that saw that happen. By the way, there's something sweet about somebody that gets saved and, you know what, has a heart appreciation for Jesus Christ, heart appreciation for preachers, heart appreciation for God's people. I was thinking these many years ago. My goodness sakes, time flies. Many, many years ago when I was up a college student and I had a bus route in Chicago and I began to try to reach people for Christ, and the young college students that were with me were working hard to reach that area for Christ. And I think of Mrs. Rivera that we got to see come to Christ, and we saw her daughter Elizabeth come to Christ, and her son Willie come to Christ, and her mother come to Christ, and her sister Carmen come to Christ. And you know what? It got to the point where every Saturday when I would go to her house with some of the other workers, but not let us leave. She had such a heart appreciation for the difference that we'd made for bringing her the gospel. I've never knocked on that woman's door without her insisting that we come in, that she had something. She'd set us down at the table. Mrs. Rivera, you're just going to have to take the time. But you're just going to have to sit there. And she couldn't do a whole lot. Here's a woman that lived in inner city Chicago, a single mother trying to raise her children on her own, on a limited income with health problems. But you know what? She wasn't going to let the preacher come by without feeding him something and giving him something. Thank God for a servant's heart. That's the kind of woman that Mary Magdalene was to Jesus. By the way, nothing perverted about that. Nothing wicked about that, except in the wicked minds of blasphemous people. Pure and sweet this relationship was. Upright was this relationship. Correct, genuine, Christ-like affection was shown between these two. Nothing sinful, nothing wicked about it. This is a woman that had a servant's heart. You know what this teaches me? The resurrection makes Jesus worthy of our lifelong service. The story I just told you, if you're saved, you know what? After hearing that story, you ought to say, where do I sign up to serve God the rest of my life? If Jesus Christ is willing to die the way he died, be buried, and then beat death the way he beat death, where do I sign up to serve him? I want to sign up to serve him for the rest of my life. We see Mary Magdalene also was a woman who followed Christ to Calvary. In John 19:25, it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. By the way, the next verse starts the conversation where Jesus is talking to his mother and talking to John and assigning John the responsibility. Listen, this woman, at the risk of her own life, went to the very base of the cross. Mary heard everything that Jesus said on the cross that day. She watched him tortured. Listen, when the darkness fell for those 3 hours, I believe she huddled at the base of the cross and she heard everything that Jesus cried out of the darkness while he paid for the sins of all the world. This is the kind of woman this was, and this is one of the reasons Jesus came to her first. You know what? I believe that the resurrection to Mary and to the rest of us makes sense of death. I thought about her as she huddled at the base of the cross and she wept a bucket of tears, and I think probably the word that came out of her mouth during all of that time more than anything else was, why God? Why God? You know what? The disciples were mystified. Nobody really understood the plan. All they know is that the man that they thought was the Messiah, that they thought was going to set up the kingdom and usher in freedom for Israel and throw off the bounds of tyranny from the Roman Empire, all they know is that he is dying on a cross and they can't figure out what's going on. But you know what? The resurrection all of a sudden made sense of all of that to her. She all of a sudden realized, listen, Jesus had to die. He had to pay for our sins. But you know what? Then she could realize this. Death could not hold him. Listen, this was a woman that followed Jesus to the cross of Calvary. This was the woman that watched Joseph and Nicodemus put him in that tomb and roll that stone away. This was the woman who saw him buried, saw him die, saw him buried. And guess what? Jesus just said, you know what? You hung around for the first two parts. I'll just let you watch the last one too. Amen. You might as well get the whole gospel, because the gospel is not just the death of Jesus Christ. The good news is not that he died and was buried. The good news is that he died, was buried, and rose again. And you know what? Mary could stand up you imagine a testimony meeting during the first church there in the book of Acts, in the first couple chapters. And all of a sudden they have an assembly and somebody says, anybody got a testimony? And Mary Magdalene steps up and begins to testify in your church. I was within feet of the base of the cross. I'll tell you everything that he said. I watched him take his life last breath. Listen, it wasn't a hoax. It wasn't a gimmick. I watched him shove the spear in his side. I knew that he was dead. I followed Pilate and I followed Nicodemus to watch them bury him. Listen, then 3 days later when I'd about given up hope, I got to look at his eyes and see him face to face and hear him call my name. There is a risen Savior. It's true. It's real. Now all of a sudden I can see Mary saying, I didn't understand. I didn't understand why he died. I didn't understand why he let them do that. Boy, I understand now. He had to die. Because somebody had to die for my sins. It was either going to be me or him. Somebody had to die. And when they were buried him, I didn't understand it. After one day, I didn't understand it. And after 2 days, I didn't understand. But on that third day, I understood everything. Because he called my name. He came and found me. This was the woman who saw Jesus buried. By the way, I believe this, the resurrection. I believe that the reason that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene was so that he would have an eyewitness that could testify. The resurrection was not a scam. It's not a fairy tale. The chief priest tried to propagate this lie about Jesus' body being stolen. Matthew 28, it says, now when they were going, behold, some of the soldiers came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. These are the soldiers that were guarding the tomb, who fell over in a faint when he came out. And they gave them large money, saying, say ye, tell this story. His disciples came by night and stole him away while you slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. Notice this. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Can I say this, folks? Deniers have spent 2,000 years coming up with conspiracy theories of why Jesus really didn't die on that cross, really wasn't buried, and really didn't rise from the dead. But let me say this. You either believe by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you do that, no lie will ever shake you. Or you will believe the lie and no amount of truth will ever shake you. You have to decide whether you're going to put your faith. You know what God designed this whole thing to do? He made it so you have to choose whether or not you're just going to believe it. That's why the Bible says, for by grace are you saved. Through faith. Through faith. We got too many modern day Thomases. Show me proof. I want to be able to stick my finger. You know what? Salvation doesn't come that way. It comes by faith. God preserved this story in the scriptures. God says, here's my book. Believe it and go to heaven. Reject it and go to hell. The choice is up to you. You have to decide what you're going to believe. And every man will decide, and every man will either enjoy the consequences or suffer the consequence of that decision. Notice this. You have to, by faith, choose to believe in the resurrection to be saved. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice that. You believe the resurrection in order to be saved. You got to believe it by faith in order to be saved. For with the heart, man believeth into righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. You think about this. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. You know what that's telling me? You don't believe in a resurrection, you're not going to pray. Pray to who? Of course. I mean, by your willingness to bow your heart and to call out to Jesus Christ, you're by that very act saying, I believe that he's alive. So why did he appear to this woman who followed him to Calvary's cross, who saw him buried? Because he wanted everyone to know the resurrection was not a scam. It wasn't a fairy tale. There were eyewitnesses that saw it. I believe this. Jesus appeared also to Mary because this was a woman who loved him so much that she wept. The resurrection means the most to those in this room today who love him the most. Let me say this, don't get mad at me, but right now much of the world is running around busy, enamored with the story of a rabbit that lays colored eggs. Many people will give the Lord's Day away so they can go to the local park and play games and get candy and hear fairy tales. You know what that tells me? They don't love Jesus much. Do you know who... the person to whom the resurrection means the most? The one who loves him the most. Let me just say this. Again, you judge your own heart. But you heard a beautiful Easter cantata music about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I can tell you right now, the ones who were the most touched, the ones who love him the most. If you're here today and you've never been saved, that probably was just something to watch for a few minutes. But to us who are born again, every single word of that ministered to our heart. I mean, when the preacher get up and say, let me share this timeline and give you the details of the resurrection, to some people, they just kind of listen with a mild curiosity. But to those of us who love him, to those of us who love him, let me tell you something, the resurrection means something. This was a woman that wanted others to know the good news. The resurrection should make us all want to do what Mary did. Run and tell everybody we can Jesus has risen from the dead. I want to end by saying a big thank you to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I mean this. Thank you, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, for getting it. Thank you for being a church that understands the need to spread the gospel. I'm so tired of these little social clubs that gather together on Sunday morning. And you know what? There's no burden. There's no passion. There's no understanding of the need to get this story out to anybody. They never take out a gospel tract. They never knock on a door. They never witness to a lost family member or friend. They just treat their church like some kind of little social club. You know, I got to think, you ever drive around and just notice how many churches there are? I'd love to know how many churches are just in Greene County. I wouldn't be surprised if there's over 100 churches in Greene County. I'm probably lowballing it. I guarantee you there's 100 churches in Greene County. There may be 200. There may be 300. I don't know. But all I know is this, if every one of those assembled groups of Christians, if they are truly saved, would get the fact and let the resurrection touch their heart in such a way that they would all gather together, hear the story, get energized, leave the church, and say to everybody they met, hey, I got to tell you something. then every single person in this county wouldn't get just witnessed to once this week. They get witnessed to two or three or four or five times. You know, this whole idea of gospel saturation. Well, when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he gave us an impossible assignment. No, he gave us what ought to be easily done by born-again Christians who get the idea that the death, burial, and resurrection is supposed to come into your heart and save your soul, and then you're supposed to take that message and run with it. Stop everybody you can stop. Tell everybody you can tell. You think Mary didn't say to everybody on the way and everybody for the next few days, you've got to sit down. You've got to hear what I've got to say. You've got to listen to what I've seen. Listen, I've got a story to tell you. You don't think she was excited? Why in the world can 120 Christians on the day of Pentecost come out of a prayer meeting, go into a community and see 3,000 people saved? I'll tell you what, because their lives were still freshly touched by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what? I'm not really surprised. I mean, whoever Jesus chose would have been fine. But I'm not really surprised that he chose Mary Magdalene to be the first person that he appeared to after he rose from the dead. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me say this. Many, many times I walked into a church lost. Many times I've sat in a church service lost. Some of that time I just didn't understand how to be saved. Some of that time I was trying to figure out how to be saved. Some of that time God was doing some things in my heart and I didn't even understand what He was doing. But I'm so thankful for the day when God spoke to my heart in a clear, precise manner and burdened me and convicted me of the fact that I was lost and on my way to hell. And thank God that I made a trip down the altar or down the aisle, stepped out of my pew, made a trip down the aisle and spoke to somebody about my lost condition. That day a preacher took the Bible and showed me how to be saved. I bowed my head and prayed and received Christ as my Savior. And that day I was born again. I can look back forever and have that memory. I can lay my head on my pillow and say, you know what, if Jesus comes tomorrow, it'll be all right. He saved me. If I die tomorrow, it'll be all right. He saved me. But there was a lot of times I went and attended a church and I didn't have that peace. It took a while, but when God spoke and made it clear and drew me to Himself, I'm so glad that I listened. I think for some of you in this room, this morning's that morning in your life. Maybe you're here and you've never received Christ as your Savior. If you died right now, you don't know what would happen to you. You don't know for sure you'd go to heaven. But while I was preaching, God was speaking strongly to your heart. I'd like to pray for you this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call your name. I'm not going to come to you, and no one else will. But I'd like to pray for you. How many would say, now listen very carefully to the question, how many would say, preacher, I don't know for sure if I died right now. I don't know for sure what would happen to me. I don't know that I'm saved. But I do know that God's working in my heart right now. Just please pray for him. And again, I won't call your name, but I want to pray for you. I'm not saved, preacher, but God's speaking to my heart. Would you slip your hand up just real quick up and down so I can know to pray for you? I'm not saved, but God's speaking to my heart. Would you lift your hand this morning? I'm not saved, but God's speaking to my heart. Anyone, would you raise your hand? Christians, aren't you glad that we serve a risen Savior? Let's let this incredible doctrine do in our hearts what it done in the hearts of those that witnessed it that day. Let's let it change us. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, your blessing and help now this morning. I would ask, God, that you would bring under conviction maybe that one that's not saved. Maybe they didn't feel comfortable raising their hand. But I pray, Lord, that you wouldn't let them alone concerning their lost condition. I pray, Lord, that we would let this story re-energize us as Christians. Help us, Lord, to be like Mary, to be like Peter, to run with this story, to run with this story to those who have not yet heard. And I'd ask, Lord, that you'd bless our time of invitation. In Jesus' name.